We'll go ahead and move on into the sermon. This is one I've been preparing for some time and just kind of setting aside, coming back to, and one of those that just takes a little bit of time. And sometimes you prepare a sermon and you go, okay, that's not the one I need to give right now. And so something else ends up taking its place and becoming the sermon. So this one I've been working on for some time, and I wanted to approach this particular subject. And of course, this week, as I finished it up and enjoyed seeing it come together, sometimes when you're working and working, it's not coming together. That's why you move it over and go, okay, that one's not coming together yet. It's just not flowing and not the way I want it to be. But this one finally has come together to that point. There are descriptive words that are used for analogies in God's Word. For instance, when we look at John the Baptist, and we recently covered this particular verse, he stated something about the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Let's go to Matthew chapter 3 and verse 5, and we see this description of what John the Baptist said. Matthew chapter 3 and in verse 5. Then Jerusalem, all Judea, and all the region around Jordan went out to him and were baptized by him in the Jordan, confessing their sins. And when they saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to the baptism, he said to them, "Brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" So we see a description here, and it's descriptive words that kind of paints a picture of what they were like. He called them a brood of vipers. King James Version has generation of vipers. Other translations said, you're the offspring of vipers. You're born of a snake. You are so vile that you come from a line of venomous snakes. He wasn't complimenting them. You know, when it says be wise as serpents, that's not what he was saying. Oh, you guys are as wise as serpents. He was saying, you're a brood of vipers. You come from that. Now, can you imagine saying that today? If I was to say, you know what, most of you in here are just a brood of vipers, you'd probably take offense. Well, they took offense then too. It wasn't something that they looked at as a compliment. He was calling them names. And some people say, what's wrong to call anybody names? Well, here he said, you're a brood of vipers. And it wasn't just once that he mentioned this. Albert Barnes says, generation of vipers. Vipers are a species of serpents from 2 to 5 feet in length and about an inch thick with a flat head, and they are of ash or yellowish color speckled with long brown spots. There is no serpent that is more poisonous. He said, you guys are a brood of the most poisonous snakes. Now, he wasn't saying physically they were snakes and they slithered off, but he says, this goes on in Albert Barnes, he said, the person bitten by them swells up almost immediately and falls down dead. It's one of those snakes that you don't go, oh, I hope I can get to the hospital in time. This was a very dangerous snake. So he was saying that they were sneaky, they were underhanded, they were of the wrong mind, they were bitter and venomous. Now, not physically, but spiritually they were. Verse 8, he says, therefore, bear fruits worthy of repentance. He said, you need to do something because of your attitude is so wrong. Now, it's interesting, it states, as we look at this next passage, what we look at moving forward, Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 33. He says, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For a tree is known by its fruit. Now, Mr. Levy mentioned having young people go through Foundation Institute, and over time you see their fruits, and you see them producing something, and you shall know them by their fruits. Well, he said, a tree is known by its fruit. We have different trees that we're trying to get growing. On our property. One is a fig tree. And unless you knew the shape of the leaves and would recognize it with a fig tree, last year we had a fig, one little fig. I think the squirrel stole it when we were just about ready to pick it. But it was a fig tree. Now, it's not tall enough to sit under. It's only about 4 feet tall. So we're not sitting under our fig tree yet. But it is a fig tree, and we know it by its fruits. When it produces those fruits, you go, oh, even if you didn't know what the leaves look like, you would know that's a fig. That's a fig tree. So a tree is known by its fruit. You can identify good fruit by what type or what kind of tree it is. Spiritually, we can as well. You begin to recognize and see by the fruits of individuals, this person is in this spiritual frame of mind or not. Now again, Matthew 12 and verse 34, brood of vipers. It wasn't just once that he called individuals a brood of vipers. Brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. He says, you're speaking from your character, and how can you, being evil, then speak good things? How can you, who are doing things wrong and have a bad heart and bad frame of mind, then try to tell others, oh, you need to do good? He said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. He was describing the Pharisees and Sadducees as being hypocrites, that they said one thing and did another. They tried to talk up the law or act spiritual. And you've probably seen individuals who learn how to play the game and they act spiritual. Yet their hearts were evil and they were focused on wrong thoughts, wrong things. People today sometimes overdo the law and they feel, well, my interpretation of the law or my interpretation of God's word is this. And so everyone needs to live by what I have established as what this means. Or this is how I feel, so everyone else is going to feel that same way. Even the term Pharisaical, adding to the law, building on it, making things more difficult than they should be, is a word description. We say, well, they're being very Pharisaical, or that person is Pharisaical. It describes people who keep the law better than anyone else, or they feel that they keep it better. And there are times where individuals, the Pharisees, thought, well, the better I keep the law, the more I keep the law, the more spiritual I am. Others wanting others to keep it like they do. Offenses over little things because they think, well, I'm so far above others and this is how I feel, so this is what's right because I feel this way. Or putting others down to make themselves feel better. Let's go to Luke chapter 18 and verse 10. Luke chapter 18 and verse 10. This gives us a description of a Pharisee, his attitude and his approach. It says, two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. And tax collectors were not looked at as, oh, here comes the tax collector, let's go say hi. No, people just kind of went back into the woodwork and avoided the tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus to himself, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. Can you believe this guy is right here besides me who's so righteous and have done so many good things? He said, I'm not even like this guy next to me. My righteousness exceeds that. He said, I fast twice a week and I give tithes of all that I possess. Well, God would have known that. But here you have this individual who wants to make it known, I'm better than others and I'm doing everything that's needed. What's sad is I've actually had people over the years, over the decades, almost say those exact same words. I'm so glad I'm not like so-and-so. Or, I try hard to make sure that I avoid being like them. Well, sometimes even those very statements, you go, even making that statement, you sound like them. Or the next one, I give more to the church than almost anyone here. Well, basically it's doing like the Pharisees saying, I fast twice a week, I tithe, I'm so spiritual. Verse 13, it says, the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you that this man went down to his house justified rather than the other, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. It's a matter of time. And as he said earlier, you'll know them by their fruits. If you put yourself or your petty beliefs above others, or try to make yourself the righteous one, you need to listen to me, because I've proved this, that this is what I believe, this is what has to be done. If you put yourself above others, you will fall. And that's what it says here. That has been the trait of some over the last 50 or more years that I've been in the church. It's not something new, as we're going to see as we go through this particular message. Correcting others to what you do, or what you don't like or do like, instead of what God says. And you can say, well, this is what I think it says. Well, does it say that? And is it your job to enforce your particular belief on others? Or gossiping to others about what other people do. That's like saying, I'm so glad I'm not like them. Do you know what they do? It's the Pharisaical approach. Or bragging about yourself, like the Pharisee, about what you do. I serve the church more than anybody I've ever seen serve. It wasn't quite that distinctive what I heard, but it was almost to that point. I serve more than most people ever serve in the church. And that's what the Pharisee was saying. These descriptions are important to know because they mean something. When we look at Pharisaical, when we look at brood of vipers, when we look at the particular meaning of these words, it means something. Today I want to look at some descriptive words that talk about God's church, God's people. And it is important that we understand these particular analogies that are used. Now there are analogies used throughout Scripture that describe the church, or it describes the kingdom of God. There are parables that said the kingdom of God is like, and it gave an analogy. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 13 and verse 24. Matthew chapter 13 and verse 24. Another parable he put forth to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven, or the kingdom of God, is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. What has been talked about a lot recently, sowing good seed, spreading the gospel, preaching, teaching, doing the right things. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went by his way. And when the grain had sprouted and the crop and it produced a crop, the tares also appeared. Some get so upset when they discover or find, oh, there's a tare. I think this person is a tare in the church. They demand that person should be put out immediately because they're a tear. Talking to a pastor years ago, and he said, we were talking about individuals that have had to be put out or individuals that have left. And he said, you know, people say, well, we need to put all the problem people out of the church. And he said, if I did that, I wouldn't have a congregation. It's not that everybody is a problem person, but you can't go, oh, now they got a problem, you're out. You're out, you're out, you're out. Okay, well, now we're down to a very small number. But sometimes people get so upset. This person is a tear. You can see what they're doing. Or that person is toxic and they need to be put out of the church. Sometimes it just takes time. Verse 27. So the servant of the servants of the owner came and said to him, sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? He said, don't tell me you bought cheap seed. Then how does it have tares? We actually bought some grass seed years ago to put in the backyard to help fill in where it was getting thin. And the fescue came up like it was supposed to, but so did weeds. It was just cheap seed. And it had different varieties of grass, and we actually had to end up digging all of that out and replacing it. But he says, here, did you not sow good seed? He said to them, an enemy has done this. And so the servant said to him, "Do you want us then to go out and gather them up?" Notice what he said. "No, lest while you gather the tares, you uproot the wheat with them." He did not want the wheat torn up or lost trying to remove the tares. He was saying, think about the repercussions. If you go in just saying, okay, anything that looks like a tear, we're pulling it up. He said, you could pull up the wheat as well. Sometimes a tear is removed on its own. If a tear is uncomfortable, if somebody is causing problems and they remain in a congregation and the congregation doesn't put up with it, they go, I'm going to go try a different congregation. I'm going to try a different organization because I can't get through to these people, which is good. Sometimes a tear removes themselves, and sometimes a tear has to be removed. And sometimes they just grow together. Some are not satisfied with making little or no progress in a congregation, and a tear will remove itself. In this parable, the parable is about the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is like this man who had the field and sowed good seed, but yet there were tares. Was it just describing the kingdom of God, or does it describe the church? Because he's describing the kingdom of God, but then we see in the description, it's about the preparation even before the kingdom of God. I think it's clearly both. Verse 30 says, "Let them both grow together until the harvest." Well, now we're talking about the first harvest. So he said, "Let them grow together until the harvest, and at the time of the harvest I will say to the reapers, first gather together the tares and bind them into bundles and burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. You shall know them by their fruit." When the wheat finally turns into proper wheat and the tares grow, they're recognizable. And you go, oh, it's easy to find the tares, but if I pull up the wheat, that's fine because we're also harvesting the wheat. We can separate both of them. But they grow together till the harvest. What do we learn from this? There will be tares in the church. And people say, oh, no, God wouldn't allow tares to be in the church. Well, he says there's going to be, and he says, let them alone. Let them grow until the harvest. It happens. And you might say, well, there shouldn't be. Let's kick them out. No, there shouldn't be, but sometimes there are. Christ said, let them both grow together until the harvest. Now, there's a time that a pastor has to put somebody out or gives ultimatums. You either stop causing division or sowing seeds of discord, or you're not going to be welcome here, and the person stops attending. It's a lot easier than having to ask an individual not to come back. But that's not what this verse is talking about here. It's talking about letting them grow together until their fruits are well known. Now, I've actually asked people not to come to church before, and people say, well, I don't know why you kicked them out. They didn't do anything. You're this harsh pastor. And so other times people are like, wow, I totally understand why that person needs to be removed and why they can't attend services. So sometimes it is coming to the point of seeing them grow together until they begin to produce fruits. Their being there may be for you or I to build character or to see how you are going to react. Now, God doesn't say, I want you to grow, but I'm going to remove all problems, all issues, and so you have this environment where there's nothing impeding your growth. No, we're going to have trials. We're going to have difficulties. We're going to have things come our direction. And sometimes we have to learn how to deal with things. So there are two specific words that describe the church here. Are you a wheat or are you a tare? And how do you tell the difference? The word tear here, according to Strong's Concordance, is a word that means a false grain. It looks like grain, but it's called a false grain. Thayer's definition of this word, a kind of darnel resembling wheat, except the grains are black. So once it starts, they look just like wheat, but once they start producing seed, you have wheat, if you have black wheat, then something's wrong with your wheat. But the tare turns black, easier to see. So when describing the Pharisees, and that's why I wanted to start with that, is they look like, oh, they're spiritual, they're religious. They look like wheat, and they appear like something that they're not. One doesn't always recognize a tear from the wheat. They look the same, but their end result is quite different. When they finally both start producing enough fruit, people say, nope, that's definitely a tear. And that is a wheat. They look the same until they produce. So wheat grinds easily into flour. I don't know if you've ever ground wheat. There was a time in the church that my family did that. We bought the big buckets of wheat. We ground it. Actually, you can take a handful of wheat, and if you chew on it, it turns to gum. And it's kind of a strange thing. You think, well, it wouldn't turn to powder. It turns to gum, and like chewing gum. But you grind the wheat, and it turns into this nice flour that you can use or bake with. Tares make a flour. If there's tares mixed in with it, or if you grind up tear, it is a gray color and is very acidic, very bitter. And so if you just, well, I'm just going to pull them all and throw them in together, then you have a flour that's bitter. The parable of the sower, which is a different parable, refers to the seed as being the word of God and how it's received. There are different parables of sowing seed and different types of seed. This particular parable is about the children of God being the good seed and the tares being sown into the same field. They're sown into the church. They're sown into the world. 1 Corinthians 3:9 tells us, you are God's field. You are God's building. So if we, as the people of God, are God's field, and yet there's, he says, there's going to be wheat and tare growing together, then we can apply this to the church as well. Matthew chapter 7, verse 16. We see this listed again, a description given to us. It says, you will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? He said, do you go out to a thistle bush and go, oh, I bet there's figs in here, and just start digging around? No, and you don't go to getting grapes from thorn bushes. You get blackberries from thorn bushes. If you've ever picked blackberries, we used to do that as kids. We'd come back and our arms are all scraped up because blackberries have little thorns. But you just can't stop picking them because they taste so good. So you put up with the thorns. But here you can't get grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles. He's saying it will eventually become obvious. That's not the fruit that's being produced here. Verse 17, even so, every good tree bears good fruit, and bad trees bear bad fruit. Things become evident. They become manifest over time, and you begin to see things as they are. Verse 18, a good tree cannot bear good fruit, nor can a bad tree bear bad fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you shall know them. By their fruits. And again, when people say, well, you're not supposed to judge. You're not supposed to judge anybody. No, he says, you can judge by their fruits. By their fruits, you're going to know them. It's going to be revealed. And that's what Christ was saying here. In time, a fruit is revealed. Sometimes we know something is going on, and we know that somebody's being negative or has a negative influence on others, and wonder, and this is often the response, when is somebody going to deal with this? When is somebody else going to deal with it is more proper. Now, when is somebody going to say something because this person's being a negative influence? This is Christ's church, and he says, you are my field. He is the head, and he knows, and we take problems to him. We say, please make... Sometimes we don't know what's going on, and we say, please make things evident so we know what we're dealing with. Other times, it's please let everyone else be able to see what's going on so it can be dealt with. The rest of us simply wait for the revealing of fruit. So let me ask that question again. Are you a wheat or are you a tare? Most of us, I would imagine, would like to see ourselves as wheat. But are we producing good fruit? If you're not producing good fruit, then you have to go, wait a minute, am I just posing as wheat or am I going to be wheat? I want to move on. I want to look at another analogy. How many of you have ever had goats? Growing up, I had goats. Several of you are nodding your heads. You've had goats before. Goats can be very challenging. I had a goat as a teenager, and it wasn't a ram. It was a goat, but it had those horns that curved forward and then backward and probably a good 3 inches around. And when I would go up to the barn to feed or to milk the goats, he would ram me. He would raise up and ram me and press me up against the wall. After a short while, I learned a trick, and I only had to do it one time. I was just mentioning this to somebody recently. The goat charged me, it pressed me up against the wall, and I was pushing back, and I stepped back and punched it in the mouth. He backed up, and he stared at me, and then ran out of the barn. Every time I came up to the barn, he ran away from the door and ran out in the field. Wouldn't come near the barn. Yeah, solve that problem. Whenever I would come up again with that problem being gone, he was a problem. He was a problem goat. Now, our goats would also get up on top of the cars. We'd get ready to go to church and you see mud prints down the windshield. They love to get on top of things. And if you've ever seen people who have goats, a lot of times they build little things for them to climb up on top of because they want to be up above everything else and everyone else. We once had two individuals from the Church of Christ of Latter-day Saints. They came to our house, and we lived out in the country, and we had a driveway that came up to our house, and they parked about halfway down the drive. So they're probably 40, 50 yards away from our house. And they parked and they came up to talk to us and try to convince us to listen to what they had to say, the Church of God, Latter-day Saints. And a lot of times you've seen them come two by two or various ways. They left their car doors open. And when they got out of the car, they left the doors open. So they come to our house and they knock and we come to the door and we're talking to them. And do you believe we're living in the last days? And are you saved? And all these things. And I look out, and we have two goats in their car with papers in their mouths, and they're chewing up their papers. It was a shock to us, but it was even more of a shock to them. After they ran back down to their car, they left. We didn't have any more a problem with them coming out to the house. Now, we did enjoy our goats. We would go for walks. And it was interesting living in the country, and now my daughter does the same thing. She says, we go for walks, and the goats would follow us, chickens would follow us. She has sheep that follow her and other things too. But the goats would follow. They would go for a walk with us, and they would walk up and down the road sometimes a mile or two and just walk up with us and walk back. And, of course, chickens and roosters and other things walking with us. What is the typical behavior of a goat? I want to read from ACS Distant Education. Goats are more aggressive and inquisitive than sheep and tend to demonstrate dominance within a social grouping more than sheep. Goats display their dominance by lowering the head and pointing their horns as a subordinate animal. Like the one who raised up and pointed his horns towards me and tried to tell me he was in charge. Found out quickly I wasn't going to let him be in charge. But they warn or threaten by display of their dominance. They try to make it known, I'm more dominant than you. I'm the one making the decisions here. What about sheep? Sheep, especially when they've been trained, stay together in groups. They learn the voice of the shepherd, and they generally come together when called. If you've ever fed animals, it's like cattle. A lot of times, certain noises and different cattlemen, people who raise cattle, when they want the cattle to come in at night or if they're dropping hay, there's a certain noise that they will play or honk the horn a certain way, a certain number of times, and you see the cattle perk their heads up and they all come together and they come running as a group. Sheep will come together in that same way. John chapter 10 and verse 1. John chapter 10 and verse 1. Most assuredly I say, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. The shepherd doesn't try to sneak in. He doesn't have to sneak up on the sheep. To him, the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he brings his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, because they know his voice. Verse 5, yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but they flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. It's interesting, if my daughter has the sheep, and so when we go to visit, she can walk out there and the sheep come up to the gate and they come up to the fence and she rubs their heads and they just love the attention. And we walk out and they're like, pfft. They don't know who we are. They're not used to us. And so it says the sheep follow him and they know his voice, but they're going to flee from a stranger. This sometimes comes up when people get wrapped up into preachers or teachers or those who claim to be teachers of those outside the church. Hopefully, most of us would recognize something very quickly and we go, no, that's not the shepherd's voice. That's not the same message. That's not the same voice. And we should flee from that. But yet sometimes people go, well, it sounds close. It's religious. Verse 6. Jesus used this illustration, but they did not understand the things which he spoke to them. He said, why are you talking about sheep and going through a door? Are they hearing your voice? Jesus said to them and said, most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. And all who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, because the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone hears or enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. He says, verse 11, I am the good shepherd. Now, there are multiple places within Scripture that talk about us as members or the church or the flock being sheep, and that Jesus Christ is our shepherd. He said, I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. Now, I don't think they understood that when he was explaining these things, but he was the one who was giving his life for the sheep. This is definitely talking about God's people, the church. I give my life for the sheep. Just as he told Peter, feed my sheep. Feed my lambs. Verse 12, he says, but the hireling, who is not the shepherd, one who doesn't own the sheep, one who's not invested, yeah, if they're not your animals, most people are like, yeah, if they were my animals, here's what I would do, but they're not mine. It doesn't matter to me what happens to them. If they're not invested, it says, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. I'm not going to fight a wolf, but if they're your sheep, you're going, I was just watching a video, just reminded me, watching a video, and this coyote runs into a yard and jumps on this small dog, and this man runs out of the house, grabs the coyote and throws it on the ground and just starts punching this coyote. He's going to protect his dog. If it wasn't his dog, he'd probably go, poor dog. But it's his. And Jesus Christ said, if you're not invested, you're not going to care about the sheep. It says, the hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. Now, that has come up in church history as well. Are you a minister or are you a hireling? I've had members tell me, Oh, this man takes very good care of the sheep. He does all of these good things for people. Yet they're unaware that he's feeding them tares, milkweed, thorns. he's a nice guy. And there's a lot of nice people. But is he a shepherd? Verse 14, he says, I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and I'm known by my own. The sheep will know Jesus Christ. They will also know false shepherds. And he says, I know my sheep. I know those who belong to me. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. He says in verse 16, other sheep I have which are not of this fold. Them also must I bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. Talking about the Gentiles, they're talking about you and I, who come later and have the knowledge opened up to us and we become sheep. He said there are others who are not of this fold, not of the particular tribe that he was preaching to. But he said now there will be one flock and one shepherd. Doesn't matter if what your history was, and that's why when Gentiles were converted, they received the Spirit in the same way that the early church received the Spirit. There was no difference because it was known that once you were Gentile and you're converted, you are just as much a part of the church as those of the tribe of Judah. So question number two, are you a sheep or are you a goat? It goes back to the same principle as the wheat and the tare, deciding and seeing what the fruits are and seeing what is there. According to sheep101.info, sheep and goats usually exhibit different behavior. And having seen them both, they definitely do. Goats are naturally curious and independent, while sheep tend to be more distant and aloof. The goats are independent, curious, naturally curious. But they're very independent. Sheep have a strong flocking instinct. You don't see a sheep off by itself going, yeah, I think I'm going to go over here. Unless it's trying to get under a fence. And if it gets under the fence, sometimes shepherds have to take the life of that sheep. If it continues to get out underneath the fence and continues to dig under a fence. Because what happens is sheep are followers. And if a sheep continually does that, then the other sheep go, we can do that. And they all start digging to get under. And so sometimes a shepherd has to go, you know what? This sheep has goat instincts, and so I'm going to have to take care of it. But the sheep have a flocking instinct and become agitated if they're separated from the rest of the flock. And it's easier to keep sheep inside than it is to keep goats inside. Goats are curious. They will... Green grass is always greener on the other side. They always want what they can't have. We'll look at another parable, Matthew chapter 25 and verse 31. Matthew chapter 25 and verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of glory, and the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them from one another, as a shepherd divides the sheep from the goats. He will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. The king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. That is something you and I want to hear, or we should want to hear. Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom. But it also tells us why they are considered sheep. He says, here's why he divided them. Verse 35, for I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. And I was in prison and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you sick and hungry? When did we feed you and thirsty, and we gave you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and came to you?" They did it because it was right, not because they thought they were being watched, or they thought, well, you know, I bet you that's Christ. I bet he's appearing as someone else. I think I need to help them because that could be Christ. No, they did it because it was right. It was in their heart to have a serving attitude. The king will answer and say to them, "Assuredly, as I say, as much as you have done it to the least of these my brethren, you have done it to me." He said, when you perform this and you begin to have this type of character, it's the same as you doing it to me. Because as we learned from the Passover, Christ said, I and you, you and me with the Father, and the Father in you, they are in us. How much of an impact does serving the brethren have on your character? Is it just a matter of I need to go and I need to be more educated or more knowledgeable about the Bible than I am before or than anyone else? Or is it, do I need to become a certain way and start living a certain way of life? How much of an impact does serving the brethren have on your character? Do you need to be with the brethren to know them? Christ said, I know my flock. If people don't come to church, do we know them? If people aren't a part of things, do we know them? Some don't like the fact that we have outreach programs, that we don't need to waste our money trying to do good to others. But Christ said, when it's in your ability to do so, you should. Is it not good to teach God's people how to serve, and that the focus should be on doing good? Matthew 25 and verse 41. Then he will say to those on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not take me in. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not come and visit me. Then they also will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry? If we would have saw you hungry, we would have done that. Or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister to you. He said to them, saying, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. It's about compassion. It's about having a seared conscience going, well, unless I'm going to be recognized as doing it directly for Jesus Christ, I'm not doing it. I want to be noticed when I do something. And the Sadducees and Pharisees were like that. They wanted to be noticed. They prayed in the streets loudly so people could hear them. They fasted with long, drawn-out faces and wanted to be known. I'm fasting. They wanted recognition for what they were doing. But he says, you didn't even do it to the least of these. You didn't do it to me. Is it a sin not to serve and to help other people? It's a good question. It says here that it can keep you out of the kingdom of God. If you didn't serve and help Christ's brethren, then he said, I'm dividing and putting one on one side, one on the other. One's going to inherit eternal life and is going to hear those words, inherit the kingdom of God, and others are not. Some have even questioned why we're connected to Foundation Outreach International, which, by the way, was started by church members. It's still ran by church members and volunteers. It's funded through businesses outside the world. Most people think that the church just pays for all of these things that take place. Many of the projects through FOI don't cost the church. They're self-funded. We have people in the world and businesses in the world that contribute to nonprofit organizations who do good. And so there's a lot of things and a lot of financing and a lot of projects that are done that are designed to do good, but it's also designed to get members involved in doing good. That's teaching. where Christ said, preach the gospel and teach all nations to observe all things that I have commanded you. Here he's saying, you didn't do these things to me because you didn't do it to the least of the brethren. And so we teach how to begin having a mind of service and of doing good. Now, it's not to change the world. We know that people say, well, we're not going to make a difference. No, we're going to make very little difference in the world and all the troubles that the world is in. It's not to change the world, but it is to serve and to set an example. Is that wrong? James 4:17 says, therefore, to him who knows to do good and does it not, to him it is a sin. So, is it wrong not to do good? Yes, if you're able to, if you know to do good and you have the ability to do good and you don't do it, it is a sin, as described here in James. Is that not what we read in Matthew? A sheep, one on the right hand, is serving, while goats who have been guilty of not serving, not showing love, are going to be separated. Decades ago, I had a friend, when a minister spoke about sheep and goats and kind of described some of the differences between sheep and goats, after the sermon he said, I think I'm a goat. Pretty surprising to me, well, in some ways. He was one that tended to be problematic and would get into trouble, would say things that he shouldn't. But he said, I think I'm a goat. I kind of recognized by the descriptions or being independent or being the one who tries to look for different ways than the way things are being done, he realized that that's how I am. This parable is similar to the wheat and tares. It's talking about gathering and separating. You separate the tare, those with the black heads on them, from the wheat, and you separate them when the fruits are known. And here he's saying separating the sheep and the goats. And you do it by their fruits. Are they serving? Are they doing good? Are they helping other people? And he said, those who are helping and serving and those who are doing good are going to be separated. They will inherit the kingdom of God. But if you're not, that is not going to be the reward. Adam Clark says, it does not appear that sheep and goats were ever penned or housed together, though they might feed in the same pasture. Just like Christ saying, the tares are going to, let them grow together with the wheat. And when the time comes, you're going to be able to identify them. Then they will separate them at the harvest. Well, sometimes they might feed in the same pasture, yet this is not done but in separate flocks. You don't see sheep and goats kind of working together most of the time. It's goats are in one place, or actually goats are all over the place, and sheep are together. But do they or can they grow together like wheat and tares? So again, though they might feed in the same pasture, they keep separate. The goats were generally separate from the sheep. They will eat near one another and maybe even eat the same food, but they were not a part of the sheep. And it was very apparent, okay, you lead the sheep hear your voice, then they come. And the goats are like, nope, can't tell me what to do. There's an old saying, and you probably heard this saying sometime over the years. They were with us, but not of us. Mr. Pennelly and I used to share that. Richard Pennelly used to share that quite often in discussing things and discussing situations, discussing things that happened in the past. They were with us, but they're not of us. It infers just as the wheat and the tares that God allows individuals to be together, to grow together. And sometimes we realize that individuals are not a part of things. They're just among us, or they're with us, but they're not of us. Let's go to 1 John chapter 2 and verse 18. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 18. Where this idea comes from. 1 John 2 and verse 18. Little children, it is the last hour, and as you've heard that the Antichrist is coming, but now many Antichrists have come, by which we know that we are in the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. He said they went out from us. He's not talking about from the world. He's not saying or us as a part of the world. He said they went out from us. But they were not of us. For if they had been of us, then they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might be made manifest or revealed that none of them were of us. There's a difference between being with and being of. Albert Barnes states, they went out from us. They went out from the church. That is, they once had professors of religion. They were the professors of religion and of our Savior, though their apostasy showed that they never had any true piety. Years ago, one of the things I remember from Winter Family Weekend was, are you playing church? There are people that are good at playing church. I'm playing that I'm a member, and I can fit right in with everyone else. So it says, these individuals were not of us, and none of them were of us. So Albert Barnes, again, going on further, he says, through their apostasies, they showed that they had no true piety. John refers to the fact that they had once been in the church, perhaps reminding those to whom he wrote that they knew them well and could readily appreciate their character. It was a humiliating statement that those who would then show themselves to be utterly opposed to religion, who had once been members of the Christian church, but this statement, which we are often compelled to make, but they were not of us, that is, they did not belong with us and they were not true Christians. Now, if you've been in the church for years, we can probably look back and know, if you've been listening to the classes on modern church history, there's a lot of things that as he's going through, I'm going, yep, I remember when that happened. I remember when those things happened. There were a lot of people, and it got up to the hundreds of thousands of people. There were a lot of people who were with us that were not of us. So here it's saying, no, they did not belong. They were not true Christians. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father in heaven. So he said, not everybody who just claims, oh, Jesus Christ is my Lord. Or as I mentioned earlier, people coming to the door going, have you repented and have you given your heart to the Lord? Oh, good, you're saved. You're already there. You're just a part of things just because of a few simple words that you utter. Not everyone says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? We cast out demons in your name. We've done many wonders in your name. Then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Now, when he was separating the goats and the sheep, he said, this group of people did good. They served the brethren. They served other people, and they had a heart of service. And the goats, well, when did we see you? We weren't going to do that because we didn't see you. Here he's saying, depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. You who did not fulfill the law of love, the law of service. You who are breaking the law, or you, as James says, you who are not fulfilling the law by doing good. Barnes states, this passage proves that the persons, whatever their pretensions or professions may have been, were never sincere Christians. The same remark may be made for all who apostatized from the faith and have become teachers of error. They never were truly converted, never belonged really to the spiritual church of Christ, or as we know, the church of God. All of us here, again, likely know of individuals, probably a number of individuals, who were among us. They came to church, they fellowshiped, they had potlucks, they went house to house and enjoyed fellowship in people's homes. They went to YRU sports, they went to spokesman's clubs, they went to church functions, and yet they're not with us. I'm not talking about those who have died or those who have died in the faith. There are individuals who were with us who are no longer with us and no longer a part of any religion or even opposed to the truth and opposed to religion. They no longer believe the truth. They didn't endure or they were never converted to begin with. I believe most know deep down whether you yourselves are leadable and teachable like a sheep, or if you have that spirit of independence of a goat. ScienceDaily.com says, when it comes to adapting to new situations, goats are a step ahead. Goats are a step ahead. Compared to the sheep, they can more quickly adapt to changing environmental conditions. And that's why sheep and goats are hard to distinguish sometimes. Because you think, well, oh, they adapted quickly. Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. Actually, let's go ahead and turn there as a final scripture. Again, there. I'll make those comments. Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. Romans 12 verses 1 and 2 are very important and key to our conversion process. It says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. It takes effort. Holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable in the perfect will of God. Do not conform to this world. Now, it says goats adapt very quickly to changing environments. They conform. Oh, this is what we do now. This is what I'll do. You no longer have to keep the Sabbath day. Okay. You can eat pork. Okay. You don't have to tithe. Oh, okay. They adapt very quickly. So it says here, do not be conformed. Don't just adapt quickly and say, okay, that's what I'll do. Don't conform to the world. Don't try to be like the world. Don't try to even be like a Christian. Be a Christian. So as it says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Something happens within the mind where you are transformed. You go through a complete changing process and you are no longer what you were before. You're a new man, as Paul says. Goats conform to various situations, while sheep are those who are transformed, those who are changed. They become like Jesus Christ. They have the mind of Christ. And they can recognize by serving the brethren and by serving those who are Christ, I am serving Christ. I don't want to show a hands, but which are you, a goat or a sheep? And I don't mean, are you a dumb sheep that blindly follows? I know years past, people said, I hate it when the church talks about us being sheep, that we're just dumb sheep. Well, no, it's not that you're dumb sheep, and it's not that I'm a dumb sheep. Christ refers to his flock as sheep, and for a reason. Are you teachable, and do you follow the lamb? Do you follow the shepherd? Do you follow the body of Christ? Or are you a goat that simply got mixed in? Are you a sheep that's becoming a goat? Are you finding that you are separating yourselves, not gathering with the rest of the sheep, becoming more independent, and becoming more like a goat? Or maybe you realize, as my friend, I think I'm a goat. Are you a goat that is becoming a sheep? Because eventually, if you are transformed, you are no longer a goat, you would be a sheep. God uses analogies like these to help explain what goes on in the church. And we can't think, well, all of us should be sheep. Yeah, we should. Or all of us should be wheat and no tares. It happens, and it happens for a purpose and for a reason. And there were things that we learned. Sometimes the blending of sheep and goats or the blending of wheat and tares has to happen, as Christ said, until the harvest. Other times there are separations that take place with individuals who remove themselves or have to be removed. And no, I'm not giving this because I'm going to remove somebody. This is just about the attitude and the things that are behind this frame of mind. He uses these analogies to talk about the kingdom of God and the church and what takes place within the church with two different ways of thinking, two different fruits that are produced. So he uses these analogies in the church. He uses these analogies in talking about the preparations for the kingdom of God. Are you a tare and a goat? Or are you wheat and a sheep who follow the shepherd in his field?